Here, can I give you these? Morning, church.
Morning.
How are you? I've missed you. Do you know how much I missed you? I tuned in from the other side of the world to hear John Mack preach last Sunday. I know the wonders of technology. And it was a good word, wasn't it? And I could see from the back who was sleeping. I'm just kidding. So good to be with you this morning. I want to share God's word with you today. Now, we both love football. And we both have greying hair. No, not grey hair, greying. Salt and pepper-ish. More perhaps salt than pepper, it has to be said. Now, both of us can tell how to make a killer pass. Both of us can let folks know how to set up defensively. Both of us coach most weekends. We can tell goalkeepers where they should be positioned for cross balls coming in. We can tell a striker how he should be positioned to score a goal, getting his head over the ball and making sure he puts the laces through it so that he can score. We could both tell how Manchester United should play better. Yet one of us only gets to do it. You see, I'm Gordon Allen and he's Jose Mourinho. He's won the English Premier League and I've won the Greenock Battalion Boys Brigade League. He's won the European Cup. I've got a Britain and All-Ireland National Five-a-Sides Champion trophy from back in the day. I know, it's almost like the European Cup, only different, isn't it? You see, and I and the 75,643 people that cram into Old Trafford, and I'm not a Man U fan, I have to say, and the millions around the world who tune in to Match a Day and all the other programs and platforms that you can watch the football on, everybody who watches and tunes in can tell Jose how his team should be playing. They can tell what's going wrong, what's happening, but only one person actually does it. Would the real Jose Mourinho please stand up? And he's just up in the back. No, he's not. The rest of us are armchair experts. The rest of us are people with an opinion. The rest of us are people with a little bit of experience, a little bit of head knowledge to different levels in different moments. We could all tell you what should happen, but it's a different thing having the opportunity or having the reality of putting it into practice. I have to say it's been nearly 2 years since the last time I put on a pair of football boots and actually played a game. And I know that despite my best head knowledge, that within 5 minutes, I would be coughing up a lung, needing an oxygen tent, and perhaps wondering if anybody's got the speed dial to NHS on their phone, because I am out of condition. I haven't played. I'm not match sharp. There is a world of difference. Thank you. For your encouragement. There is a world of difference between theory and practice, isn't there? There is a world difference between knowing what you should do and then actually doing it. There is a world of difference between having an armchair and being on your feet, getting your hands dirty in the situations that are in front of you. Laying that background, let's turn to Scripture. Let's turn to these verses that we've spent most of this year in. In Mark chapter 12, and we're going to read from verses 28 to verse 34. Mark 12, 28 to 34. Excuse me. Jesus is having a conversation. He's having a conversation with one of the teachers of the law. And in verse 28 of Mark chapter 12, it says this. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked them, Of all of the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment that is greater than these. Well said, teacher, the man replied. You are right in saying that God is one and that there is no other but him. To love him with all of your heart, with all of your understanding, with all of your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, you're not far from the kingdom of God. And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. There is a moment in a conversation of scandalous revelation. Jesus is in debate. Jesus is in discussion with these teachers of the law and the crowds and everybody who's having a little listen in and looking and seeing how will he answer, what will he answer, will he answer right and keeping in line with the Torah? Will he be seen to be some kind of fake or fraudster? Or will he be the real genuine deal? Are some of these rumors that he might be the Messiah, God's chosen rescuer and deliverer for Israel? Could he be the one? All these things going around about. And they ask him this question, probably slightly to try and trip him up. Which is the greatest commandment? Which is the most important commandment? Now remember, and we've said it before, to the Jew, the law and the covenant was everything. Absolutely everything. It was their direct line between God and them as the nation of Israel. It was their guidebook, their rule book, as it is for you and I, all of Scripture, to know God's heart, to know God's best, and to be able to work out how we can love him, serve him, and follow him. But we get to do it with the joy of Jesus being in our life and the help of the Holy Spirit, the ultimate teacher, with us. And this, for the Jewish person, was for the nation of Israel, was so important that they did not want to break the law. If they broke the law, God's covenant law, that put them outside of the covenant community. If they let sin into their life, all those things that they could do, say, think that's wrong. We know what sin is. Come on, church. Saintly perfection this morning. Do we know what sin is? Because if we're not sure, I can go in and tell you. Some of you know it really, really well. Our trophies of grace, in case you thought Pastor was going to beat you up there. But this word of God was so important to them. It meant that they kept it, that they were in covenant communion with God. They were part of the family of God. The problem was the moment that they said something wrong, they did something wrong, the moment that their action or their words or their deeds was wrong, was wicked, was bad, was evil, was sinful, bang, covenant was broken. So to try and make sure that they wouldn't break this precious, precious lifeline between them and God, they decided to put a little law of their own around about it. Because if they broke that law, then they weren't breaking God's law. But then, well, if I break that, I'm really, really close to breaking God's law. So they would then add another law on top of that, and another law through time, another law down through the centuries, until there were piles and piles and piles of these laws that almost ring-fenced round this covenant. Now, the problem was that for lots of people in the nation of Israel, they get more intent with making sure they didn't break their own laws than breaking God's law. The problem was it became more about ritual than it was about the relationship that they could have with God. In fact, the fence that they had built around about the word, around about the law, around about the covenant actually became a wall that separated their heart from God's. They made them feel at a distance. They made them not really connected with God. And so the chief priests, the elders, the rulers of the law that often would interact with Jesus, these guys were so intent in keeping their law that they lost sight of the Lord's law. And yet, in the middle of this conversation this teacher of the law had with King Jesus, he has a moment of scandalous revelation. If you were sending a message now on your phone or on your social media, you'd probably have that shock horror emoji going on right now. Because he says, and we read it together in verse 33, he says, to love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. Oh, what's he saying? All these things that they would have to do, you know, the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And so when a person of the Jewish faith, a person of the covenant of Israel, when they sinned, they had to make it right before God. Now, depending on what they'd done, depending on what their status was, they would maybe need to come. It might be a bull or a goat. It might be a little bird that would have to be given, something that they owned, something that cost. The idea is that their repentance cost them. Their saying sorry to God cost them in the same way that it cost Jesus his everything. For our sin, for my sin, for your sin. Because we've just celebrated Jesus who shed his blood. Writer for Hebrews calls him the once and for all sacrifice. That we don't need to be sacrificing bulls and goats anymore because the Lamb of God laid down his life so that we in return could be experience forgiveness, the assurance of heaven and being close to God and being able to call him Father. Every single one of us can have that opportunity if they haven't already. The scandalous revelation is that this teacher had says that even though we would do all these things, if there's not a real relationship, if there's not a loving God with all that we have and all that we can be and all that we can give him, then we have a problem. It's just ritual, it's routine, it's empty, it's not real. It's going through the motions. Anybody ever gone through the motions in church? Oh, there's a few folks real this morning. Or to put it another way, and Winifred didn't know what I was going to be speaking on this morning. Anybody ever worn a mask? Where you look good on the outside, but far from God in the inside. I probably did about 6 months when I was nearly leaving. Some of you think, you nearly did 6 months? Was he in prison? I had almost 6 months when I was in my last year in school, when I knew what it was to smile, sparkle, be confident, say amen, praise the Lord, put hands up, hands down, stand up, sit down, you know, turn all around, and look good on the outside, but far from God on the inside. I have been in that place where you wear your mask and then you sit there in church saying, oh God, please don't show me up. Please don't expose me. Oh, please don't, Lord, I'll be good this week. Anybody ever done that kind of prayer? We can't be good. We need his grace. We need his input in our life. We need to come and be honest before God and say, God, help me. I don't want to live with a mask. I want to live. But part of it means that you can't just run with the hounds and the hares. You have to choose. You have to decide. Are you going to serve him? Are you going to love him? Are you going to follow him? This once and for all sacrifice. I do believe that's for somebody in this place this morning. That's not in the notes. None of that about Jesus being the Lamb of God. It was in the notes, but it's for you this morning. Because there's a wrestling match, there's a battle going on inside because you know how you should be living and you're not. And there's an invitation from Father God to know his love, to know his mercy, to know his grace, to take the mask off and to be real and to honor him with all of your life. Because this scripture says to love him with all your heart, all your understanding, all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. There's no point going through the motion if your heart isn't right, and if your heart isn't surrendered, and all is being given to God. There needs to be an outworking of your all yours in your everyday. An outworking of an all yours, all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all yourself, in loving your neighbor as you love yourself. We need to ensure that our rhetoric as Christian believers finds a real-time release in our everyday. which means we need to know who our neighbors are, and we need to be loving them as much as we love ourselves. If we don't find that real-time release in our daily interactions, then we're no more than armchair fans of Jesus. Telling him, telling others about what they should do, what they could do, what they might do. Maybe tutting at some folks who are having a go and failing miserably, but you know what? They're having a go anyway. Have a go, heroes. It's always good for the gospel and for building faith. We sit there like armchair fans. Well, from the like the armchair expert who tells the man, new manager, where he's going wrong, how he should do it better. I say, would the real Jose Mourinho please stand up? Would the real son and daughter of God please stand up? You see, being anointed and being authentic is the top and bottom line of our Christianity. And actually, there's nothing in between. We're to be anointed, empowered by the Holy Spirit, but we're to be authentic. We're to be real in all that we do. We're not just called to talk about the difference that Jesus makes, but we are called to be the difference. Not just bring the difference, but we are called to be the difference that Jesus makes in the world and in the community that we live in. Turn with me further on in your New Testament to James. It's getting near towards the back of your Bible, to James chapter 1. To James chapter 1, and he writes to the church in the first century. James, who would have led the church in Jerusalem, a predominantly Jewish messianic congregation that would have been there. And he talks to the church, writes to them, and he encourages them with these words in James chapter 1, verse 22. To 25. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he's heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. Can I encourage you to adopt a theology of hello, handsome, or good morning, beautiful, as you look in the mirror? As you gaze intently at that wonderful hunk of I was going to do an Elvis, but I won't. That wonderful hunk of humanity that lurches out of bed. And throughout the day, hello, handsome. Good morning, beautiful. The Bible says, I've hidden his word in my heart that I might not sin against it. As we spend time in the word of God, we're saying, hello, handsome. We're gazing intently into the word and we're not forgetting what it says. We're saying good morning, beautiful, as we look in the scriptures because it reminds us who we are in Christ. We build his word into our hearts, but not just so that we have a nice, warm, fuzzy feeling, but so it keeps us from sin and it empowers our actions. Anointed and authentic. Anointed and authentic. Not amnesia and absent. Who are we going to be? What are we going to do? What does James say? He says, do it. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Remember what you look like. Remember what you look like in the word of God and as you dwell on the word of God. He says in verse 25, continue to do it, or not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it. He says, keep on keeping on. Don't let this be it of your faith and of your time with God. Let this be a good launch pad. Let this be your starting block. Let this be your fueling station. Let this be your connection point, but not the only time and not the only one. There is a world outside that is hurting, that is dying, that needs to know the secret that you know that isn't actually supposed to be a secret. That God loves them, that Jesus died for them, that how they're living right now doesn't need to be how it is. That they can step from darkness into light, from hurt and pain and shame to forgiveness and to joy and to peace. That they can find their joy and their purpose in life as they are connected with their Creator. And not just their Creator, but the one who is their Heavenly Father, who loves them completely. But there's something that needs to be done. It's called action, and it's called interaction. James goes on in the next, what we would call the next chapter, in chapter 2, verses 14 to 26. Let me read that to you just in case you're not 100% sure and you've not got it yet. James says, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead, deceased, defunct, no more, gone. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do.' If you believe that there is one God, good. Even the demons believe that, and they shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend.' You see that a person is justified by what he does, and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Are you anointed and authentic?" That wasn't just a rhetorical question. I was kind of hoping for a wee bit more than stunned silence there, church. Are you anointed and authentic? Are you passionately committed to loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Are you going to sit there as an armchair fan, or are you going to be on the touchline of faith? Would the real Jose Mourinho please stand up? Do it and continue to do it, James says. I tell you what, church, people don't care how much you know till they know how much you care. You could rhyme it off chapter and verse. You could have every single theological argument sorted out, sussed out in your head, and able to be brought out left, right, and center, regardless of who was saying what. But if they don't see that you care for them, you'd be as well going and speaking to the sparrows out in your back garden. You see, the call is to love. And love is the bedrock of our belief. Love is at the fuel of our faith. It's the motivation for our ministry. We are not called. People are not projects. They are people. Have you noticed that? And sometimes a smile, a handshake, a hug. Cheerio. You going to work? See you, Mona. Sometimes helping somebody, doing something practical, will speak more than 1,000 sermons will to somebody, because they know that you love them. And all because he first loved us. We can't get away from it. Our motivation, our own lifestyle would be one of selfishness, but with God's help, our vision isn't just turned inwards and pleasing ourselves, it's actually turned outwards, where we love people, where we serve people, because we do it for the least of these. We're doing it as though we're doing it for Jesus. See, the call is to love, not just to do. Love has to be our foundation. And if you don't love the people that's around about you, just look, see if anybody's casting a wee glance sideways. I don't mean in church. I mean in life. There might be somebody in your workplace that really winds you up. There might be somebody that's in your street that really gets your blood going. Maybe somebody, a member of your family, that just knows what buttons to press every single time. If you don't love them, if you're hearing this and you're saying, everybody else but them, Lord, then you need to pray and ask for Father God to give you that heart of love. You need to begin to pray and ask that Father God, would you break my heart with what breaks yours? Would you let your agenda for the world begin to shape and mold the way that I, not just I view life, but the way that I do life? To love him with all in my everyday. Now, here's the challenge. You can't love somebody that you don't know. And sometimes knowing people actually makes it more difficult to love them, doesn't it? They appear beneath the veil and the surface. And therein is our challenge for his church. Do you love your neighbor? Do you know your neighbor, whomever your neighbor may be? I want to ask you, how are you loving your neighbor? Not as a finger wagging, because I know that many of you do love your neighbors in that broadest, widest context. You do help, you do serve, you do look out for others, you do bake cakes, you do give people lifts, you do serve them with all of your heart. But how have you done that this week? How's it gone? Celebrate and rejoice that you have done. Take time over coffee a little while. If you've got a good news story to share of how you've loved your neighbor this week, then make sure somebody in this place hears it. Because they may need an idea. They may need a clue. They may need a step for a hint to help them as they launch into this week fueled up and excited about loving the Lord their God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength and loving their neighbor as themselves. And here's another question. What could I do this week to love my neighbor? You know, some of you are beginning to think and the wheels of your head are beginning to turn and spin. You're seeing faces. You're seeing situations. Some of you figuratively or mentally are going through the diary and the events that's going to be coming up. You know who you're going to see. You know who's going to come across your path and into your sight. And you're beginning to ask God and say, God, how can I love them? How can I lift them? How can I bring them to a place of understanding, of knowing, and of experiencing that God loves them? Of preaching the gospel, I think it was Charles Spurgeon, the Victorian preacher, says, preach the gospel, and if you've got to use words, although it may have been William Booth as I kind of say that, the thing being, they'll know by our actions and they'll know by our deeds what we do rather than what we say. Is there a specific neighbor that's on the Lord's heart for you right now? Begin to draw this message to a close, and the challenge will be this week for the Lord to lay a neighbor on our heart. Well, it's not a challenge to him. He's already got it. The challenge for us is to actually say, yes, Lord. Or perhaps them, Lord. Yes, Lord. And to do something. Now, it might be saying, God, you know, that kind of, you know, God, if you want me to spend time with them, you're going to have to bring them across my pathway, God. He'll do it. God, if you want me to take them for a coffee, Lord, it's getting close to Christmas, money's tight. Lord, you're going to have to provide the money for me. He'll do it. There's always a kettle and a tea bag in your house, and if you get no money and no tea bags in your house, I'm more than happy for you to say, come on to the hub and I'll put the kettle on for you. Somebody who just wants time. Somebody who just needs to be heard. Somebody who needs to begin that first step of the journey of being loved. If we're to love our neighbor as ourselves, and if, you know, Scripture's principles almost are Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth, we start where we're at. If Jesus says to his disciples, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you've got to love one for another, then for our neighbors that's here this morning, look around the room. Do you love your neighbor? You can't love somebody that you don't know. Maybe your mission over the next number of weeks is to find people in this place who are part of this church that you don't know too well and begin to get to know them. That means sharing something about yourself. Maybe it means coming earlier. It maybe means staying longer. But it maybe means sharing some time with them, getting to know them. You might need some questions that you want to ask and want to find out. But let me tell you, you need to volunteer some information first. But isn't it worth it if we grow deeper together? If we grow deeper in God's love together? Be encouraged. Be blessed. There is a challenge. There is a moment that's here. But, you know, Jesus said to this teacher, as he exclaimed this scandalous revelation that says, we can have all the sacrifices, but if we're not loving our neighbor as we're loving ourselves, then it's just an empty action. Be encouraged. Jesus' response to him back in Mark chapter 12. When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. You're there. You're there. And that's before the cross. He said, you're not far. You're doing all the things that's required just to haven't gone to the cross and shed my blood yet as a once and for all sacrifice. And good news, he has shed his blood. So you're loving your neighbor as yourself. You're loving the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. You're there. Be encouraged. Some of you maybe need to encourage somebody else alongside you because some of you don't look convinced yet. James said it like this. He said, see that patriarch of the Old Testament, Abraham. See that guy that we all look to as being, he's the man. He's the one. He's the Father Abraham. He had many sons. No, Father Abraham. He said he, in a moment in time of what many people would have seen as being absolute madness, took his son who was probably, you know, he wasn't a wee boy. Fraser's over there, he's 15. If he and I, you know, had been a time for you to have a wrestling match, you know, I know who would have won. I'm not so sure. You know, but it says, took his son Isaac and he was willing to sacrifice him because God said, do it. A scandalous test of faith. But the scripture says that his faith was credited to him as righteousness, in right standing before God. In a time before Jesus had come, that he was found to have great faith, credited to him as righteousness. In fact, it says in scripture that he was called a friend of God. And James points to, remember, this Jewish church and says, you want evidence that there needs to be an outworking, an action? Abraham's your man. But as you do it, faith credited as righteousness. But our righteousness is in Christ. Our righteousness isn't earned. Our righteousness isn't even through our actions. Our righteousness is through the action of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Of dying, but being raised to life again. If you are a Christian, if you are a believer, then you are righteous. Not in your own standing, but through the precious blood of Jesus. And out of that, we're already called a friend of God. But out of that right standing before God, out of that being a friend of God, that shapes and molds the way that we see life. That everything that we do is worship. Every act of kindness, every act of serving, every conversation, every moment, all in our everyday. Any friends of God in the house, the kingdom of God is in you. Kingdom of God is on you. And as you serve him this week with all of your heart, all your mind, all your strength, and all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself, the kingdom of God is through you. Let's bow our heads. Father, I thank you for your word this morning. Lord, my prayer is, as always, that the word of Gordon would fall to the ground and die. But that the word of God would be like a seed that would be finding good and fertile soil in people's lives, that would spring to life and that would cause great fruitfulness to come in people's lives, in people's ministry, in people's ability. So, Lord, let your word bring forth fruit. Father, my prayer is this morning that we would be real before you, because you see us anyway and you love us. Father, my prayer this morning is that we would be anointed and authentic. Father, my prayer today is that our all yours would this week be put into practice in our everyday living. Father, I pray right now that you would drop into our hearts and minds the name or the face of someone or of some people that you want us to love with your love. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for beginning to do that. Father, I want to pray for a portion of grace and a portion of faith to love and to step out. Father, this week, would you begin to whisper how we might love and serve that person or those people? Father, I pray that you would give us fresh eyes to see who our neighbors are. Lord, I pray that your love would be in our hearts. Father, I pray that your kingdom would come, that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Help us to meet needs. Help us to bind up the brokenhearted. Help us to declare and to demonstrate your love and the love of the Savior Jesus. Father, I ask that in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Worship team are going to come back and going to join us for